my pleasure, brethren and sisters, to ask Brother Keith Ellis to speak to us under the general theme of the Feast of Yahweh on the Feast of Tabernacles.
My beloved brethren and sisters in the hope of Israel, the Israel of God. It's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10 that the sacrifices were a shadow of the good things to come. We read in Colossians this morning, in Colossians chapter 2, that it is recorded there that the calendar of Israel was indeed a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And brethren and sisters, it indicates to my mind very strongly indeed that the calendar that we have been considering, which is related to the things of Israel, is our calendar. It's related to the Christ, to the anointed, and to his body, which we hope and pray that we are. And the things of the Jewish or the Israelitish calendar has to do with the body of Christ, and for those that are his at his coming, which we hope and pray that we will be. Now it had to relate to the nation of Israel in their day, and from the very scriptures that we have read, it had to relate to the anointed in his first coming. But also, brethren and sisters, by the very scriptures that we have read, it has to relate to the body, to those that are Christ's at his coming. Turn with me then first to the things of Israel in the past. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. And see how that indeed the calendar of Israel related to the things of Israel there and then. The natural cycle of the year. In Deuteronomy 28 we have presented before us there, according as to how the Israel of God lived, cursings on blessings that would come upon them. Blessings for obedience. And in verse 3 we are told, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. And so to the Israelite at the time of Moses, and in their possession of the land, in the cycle of the year of their calendar, there would be revealed to them, every time the harvest came round, a direct influence in their life and teaching as to whether they were being obedient to God or whether they were being disobedient. To the Israel who took notice of the word of God, they would see in the very harvest that was accumulated around them the blessing of Almighty God, and it would be a testimony indeed to their obedience to his will and to his word. It's rather poignant, isn't it, brethren and sisters, when we consider it in the light of the words of the Master when he said, by their fruits ye shall know them. He was indeed speaking of the character. But also, there would be evidence in the blessings of Almighty God which was upon them, in the produce of the land, in the increase of the flocks, of their character and of their way of life as they had lived that yearly cycle under the hand of the Eternal Father. And so it is, brethren and sisters, we would look at that chart which the presiding brother made mention of. We have seen from the speakers that have gone before that the main events of the first month, of the religious month, of the sacred month, related in particular to the first coming of Messiah, related to him and his work in particular, and to those that are in him. And so it is that we saw the Passover lamb that was offered. We saw that he died on the 14th of Abib, on the 14th of that first month. And we rejoiced in the resurrection, and we rejoiced in the waving of the sheep, and of the increase, and of the Pentecost 50 days later, of the outpouring of the Spirit of the Eternal. And brethren and sisters, if we needed another proof to show that the Israelitish calendar was important in the divine arrangement of things, we must see it in the prophecy of Joel, which quotation is placed on the right-hand side of that chart. In the giving of the latter rain, in the first month, Joel speaks of it, of that teacher of righteousness that would come. And then the former rain, which would be given in the seventh month. And so just as those events that were revealed in the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread and the first fruits can be seen to be related to the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, and then to those who through faith are in him and partake of that Passover meal each first day of the week. So it is, brethren and sisters, that the things prophetically of the seventh month have to do, yes, with the Lord in his first coming, but also prophetically, brethren and sisters, with the things of the millennium. And it was brought out, wasn't it, brethren and sisters, by the very fact that Brother Raymond spoke of the trumpet, and that that trumpet blast would be for the assembling of Israel. And so it is that in the divine order of things, as Brother Raymond said, there is a day to come when the dead that are in the grave will hear the voice of the Lord and will come forth. They will have heard that trumpet blast, and they will have been gathered to Sinai. And we see that it's spoken of as taking place on the first day of the seventh month, of the Sabbath month, the month of the oath, the fulfillment of the covenant of promises, which again we've seen has been the basis of all of these things which have been referred to in the studies under the law this day in relationship to Christ. And brethren and sisters, we saw also that taking place on the 10th day, which Brother Philip made mention of, which spoke of the transformation, the change from mortal to immortality, which was prefigured by the high priest going into the Most Holy. And there, indeed, it was witnessed and seen in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming, in his ascension to heaven, so that later he could say to them, "Touch me," when before he could say that they should not. And brethren and sisters, if that related to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it must also relate to the Christ body. And brethren and sisters, it will, because the saints will hear that trumpet blast, and they will be called to Sinai. And then, as Brother Raymond said, there will also be a change for those that have been accounted faithful, Corinthians 15. A change from this mortal nature to immortality, indicated by the 10th day and the Day of Atonement. And brethren and sisters, is it not beautiful to see that in the divine order of things, according to the calendar of Israel, our calendar, that at that time the Feast of Tabernacles, referred to in Exodus 23, is spoken of as the Feast of Ingathering. For the harvest is complete as far as Christ and the saints are concerned. And so it is indeed a time of great rejoicing, of tremendous joy. And this is the background, brethren and sisters, to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one to those individuals who have been faithful, looking upon the spiritual plane, who by the grace of God have been accounted worthy to take a part in the kingdom of God. It struck me strange at one time, you know, brethren and sisters, as it's recorded in Leviticus chapter 23 of these events, that it is a matter of command that they should keep the feast with joy. It's a matter of command. Now, can you command anybody to be happy? It springs from within, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? But the Father is not commanding something which is impossible. He is uttering the word so that it is, will indeed come from within the individual, that his love for the mercy and the grace which has been bestowed upon him will be such that it will well up within him with so much joy for what has been done for him by them through the Master himself and from the Eternal Father in heaven. For indeed, if we come to the Day of Atonement and we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, it means that we have been bestowed with immortality. And what a joy that will be, brethren and sisters, to ponder and to consider it, that all the weaknesses of the flesh will be no more. The fact that it's an effort to speak to you this evening, no more. The weakness of the flesh, that's what it is. And he's saying, that won't be there anymore. Tears, sorrow, sadness, all this will be abolished to those that have come to the Feast of Tabernacles. For they indeed are the harvest and the ingathering of the Lord God Almighty. So that it is said within the Apocalypse itself that it's spoken of them as the redeemed, indeed, the redeemed of the Lord God and of the Lamb. They are the harvest, the ingathering, and it's complete in him. Oh, brethren and sisters, when we contemplate these things and the divine order of things, as is revealed in the calendar of Israel, it lifts us up out of the mundane things of this life. It's lifted us up, hasn't it, as we've considered the Passover and all that it means in relationship to the forgiveness of sin within the Master. And now it lifts us up from the Day of Atonement, from the Day of Trumpets, from the Day of Atonement to the Day of Tabernacles, of the transformation of this vile body. And it's set before us here that we might learn of it, and that we might be instructed by it, and that the very joy that is set before us might enable us, brethren and sisters, to endure all the shame and all the criticism and all the difficulties of life that might come our way. It did for the Master. This was his calendar. When he walked in Israel, he could say, my time is not yet. It's not yet come. How did he know, brethren and sisters? Only by his understanding of the divine word and the wisdom and the spirit which he was blessed with. And here it is. So that at the time he could say, now it is come. And brethren and sisters, it's presented before us in this way. But what also is it teaching us? Well, Brother Thomas, he's not dogmatic on it, and we must not be so, indicates that if indeed the Day of Trumpets is on the first day of the month,
when the saints are gathered to Sinai, it could well indeed take 10 years for the judgment to take place for the bestowal of immortality on the Day of Atonement. And if that reasoning is right, brethren and sisters, it would indicate that there is also a period of 5 years in which something else would happen. And if we would like to go to the book of the Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 7, we are introduced there to the picture of the redeemed in Christ. And we will see from that chapter there that it is speaking of the establishment of the throne in the recognition by the saints in particular of Christ as King, and that he sits upon the throne. And in Revelation chapter 7, we read these words. Verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and of kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands." Remember that, brethren and sisters, because that indicates the time. Because the palm branch was used at the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll come back to this matter later. But that indicates the time. But look at what is taking place at that time. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So, brethren and sisters, from the time of the going forth from Sinai to the trumpet blast declaring war upon all flesh, to the recognition as Christ as King at Jerusalem by the saints in Christ, it could be 5 years. We can't be dogmatic, but it would seem to be indicated by the divine calendar. Other things will be going on at the same time. But let us go back into Leviticus, shall we? Let us consider this day, this Feast of Tabernacles. Because there in verse 33 we are told, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto Yahweh." So again, we're introduced to the theme of the seven, to the oath, to the covenant, and the things of the Sabbath which are associated with the figure seven. And he's saying that it's 7 days from the 15th day of this month. "And on the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." Look at it, brethren and sisters, to what it's referring to and what it's typifying. No servile work. For the saints in Christ, the works of the flesh are finished. The curse that had been placed in Eden upon man, upon woman, and upon the earth are lifted as far as the saints are concerned. They are no longer bound by this nature which we bear to do servile work, a work of a bondslave, because they have been freed from this very mortal nature. And brethren and sisters, it goes on to say, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. And on the 8th day, again, we are introduced to the theme of the 8th day, which is associated with circumcision, the cutting off of flesh. And we are told that on the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. So the feast itself was encompassed between 2 days which were particularly set apart, in which they should do no servile work. It's encompassed in it. And brethren and sisters, in relationship to these things, it's speaking of the cutting off of the flesh. the cutting off of the flesh. Now, it's a lovely thought, brethren and sisters, that we know that the Master was put to death on the 14th of Abib at Passover. And from the scriptures it would be indicated that he was 33 and a half years old when he died. If you go back 33 and a half years and go back to his birth from Passover, you come to the 15th of the 7th month. And everything would indicate, brethren and sisters, that the Master was born at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. At the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or in that month. Now look at the words that were uttered by the angels, and we will get hold of the spirit of this feast. Luke chapter 2. We know it so well, don't we? So very well. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And verse 8, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's never happened, brethren and sisters, but it is, and it has, as far as God is concerned, for his word has gone forth, and it will accomplish that unto which it has sent it. And that indeed is the spirit and the joy of the Feast of Tabernacles. The angels were not just glorifying God and praising God because a child of the flesh had been born. This was the Son of God, in whom the fulfillment of all of the things written would be accomplished. And we have only seen part of it accomplished in his first coming. And we are to see the fulfillment of it, of peace and goodwill unto all, in his second coming, and in the fulfillment of the covenant that was made unto the fathers, and unto the gospel message which said that in him all families of the earth would be blessed. How beautiful, brethren and sisters. How beautiful indeed. And we could go further in Israel's calendar and see that the begettal by the Spirit 9 months earlier would have been at the time when the land had been ploughed and the seed had been planted in the earth. And you know, Haggai takes up that prophecy and he says to Israel at that day, if only you will be obedient to the Father in heaven. He said, I've blessed you already. You can't see it in the produce from the land, but the seeds in the earth, and it will come forth. And brethren and sisters, I don't just think it related then just to the harvest, but it was pointing forward to the fact of the work of the Spirit in the bringing forth of Messiah, even the Son of God, and what that would accomplish in the ultimate purpose of eventually the Feast of Tabernacles and the joy that was associated with it. And here we're told that this would be a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. You know, brethren and sisters, the Master kept the Feast of Tabernacles. But he kept it in a most peculiar way. And he did it, brethren and sisters, because in the keeping of it in that way, he was agreeing and adhering to the divine principles related to the Feast of Tabernacles of the seventh month of the rest which appertaineth to the people of God. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. There in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 2, we're told, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." The disciples and his brethren there were asking of the Master that he would manifest himself in the spirit of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the Master would keep the tabernacles. It was beholden upon him that he had to. If he didn't, he would have been a sinner. But he kept it in a way which was in keeping with the appointed times of Yahweh's meeting with his people. Because he said that he would not go up in the spirit of open manifestation of himself at that time as a king. That's the reading of behind the words that we have here. Because we're told in verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast." That is meant upon the basis, brethren and sisters, that he would not go up in an open manifestation of the divine power to take and possess the kingdom. Because we are told that indeed he was truthful in all of his statements. He goes on to say, "And when he had, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also up unto the feast. Not openly, but as it were in secret. And there, brethren and sisters, in those words, it indicates to us that the Master had understanding of what the divine principles in relationship to the Lord of the Feast of Tabernacles represented. It was things which were related to the seventh month, to the open manifestation of the Spirit of the Eternal, not with measure, but without measure, unto those that are Christ, and who are Christ at his coming. And it's presented to us in that way, in those verses. And so we go back to Leviticus 23. And we are told, "These are the feasts of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation," verse 37, "to offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day, besides the Sabbaths of Yahweh, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto Yahweh." And so it is, brethren and sisters, it's epitomized there what is enumerated in Numbers, in Numbers 29. For in the book of Numbers, chapter 28 and 29, we are given the details of the sacrifices which took place upon these feast days. And in Numbers chapter 29 and verse 12 to 38, we have the details of the offerings. Now we must, for the sake of time, brethren and sisters, ask you to consider these when you get home. It's as well to draw out a chart of the feasts that we have here, and to put alongside them the animals and the sacrifices which were offered. Now, throughout the day, we've already made reference to the meanings related to the bullock and to the ram and to the lamb and to the goat. And so we won't dwell too much on those at this particular point of time. But when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, as one brother wrote, it is as if there is a sudden bursting forth of joy and happiness. For all of the animal sacrifices are multiplied, so that on the 7 days, and over the 7 days, as far as the bullocks are concerned, there are 70 bullocks offered. 70 over the 7 days. And brethren and sisters, it starts on the first day in verse 13, where we're told, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto Yahweh, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. Starts with 13 bullocks, and it decreases by number by one each day to the 7. But as far as the other animals are concerned, they stay the same. There is always 2 rams. There is always 14 lambs. There is always 1 goat each day. Why, brethren and sisters? Why should it be that when all of the bullocks have been offered, there should be 70? Well, first and foremost, Brother Philip made mention of the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles is to do with Israel. And when the children of Jacob went down into the land of Egypt, there were 70 families that dwelt originally in the land of Egypt, and they were the source and the nucleus of the harvest that Yahweh brought out of Egypt, the ingathering. And brethren and sisters, as Israel is the basis of the establishment of the kingdom of God of the future age, we will find that when we go into Genesis chapter 10 and look at the nations which are enumerated there by their forebears, there are 70. And so it would indicate that as 13 speaks of rebellion, you can look it up in Genesis chapter 14 verse 4, that this rebellion, as far as Israel is concerned, and as far as the nations are concerned, has come to an end for 1,000 years, until the end of the millennium. And then there's a further harvest taken of those of the mortal people who have been faithful to the teachings and the overtures of the Eternal Father through his saints in that period of time. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? And we find that the 7th day is the fulfillment of the covenant, because it goes down from 13 bullocks down to 7. There it is, brethren and sisters, for our learning, for our instruction, that we might see what these things reveal and what they relate to in respect to the future age. That the sacrifice of the bullock, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the service that he gave of the strength and of the vigour of the bullock would have its effect, and that indeed it would find its fulfilment in the ceasing of rebellion, and eventually at the end of the millennium period, that God would be all and in all. And so there will be that final ingathering, that final harvest. How wonderful, brethren and sisters, is the teaching of the Word of God. How wonderful is it that this shadow teaches us so much and guides us and instructs us in the substance and the body and that good thing that should come. Even Christ, the anointed, and those that are his. And so we would go back, brethren and sisters, to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And there was something special about the Feast of Tabernacles. There was something special in that it was an open manifestation. An open manifestation. It was there within the Passover, but it was related to the household of faith. To a certain extent, it was there in relationship to the atonement. But the things that were happening were within the tabernacle itself. Now, we have seen the offerings which would take place within the tabernacle. But now we see that Israel were called upon to do something which would be an open manifestation of the divine principles of the manifestation of the glory of God. We're trying to pick our words carefully, because it will indicate that again we are right in seeing these things relating to the millennium age and to that which will be after, even the eighth millennium or after, when God will be all and in all. Because we are told that on the verse 39, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before Yahweh your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in the booths 7 days, and that are Israel. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days, all that are Israelites born. All that are Israelites born. Now, in its spiritual implication, brethren and sisters, it's speaking of the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God. And only those that are truly the Israel of God will be able to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's most significant, brethren and sisters, that with the Feast of Tabernacles being associated with the harvest of ingathering, it could only be kept when they entered into the land. Because that's the only time that they would indeed be able to sow, to plough, to sow, and to reap, that they might bring of the fruit of the harvest, and that it would be complete. Again, an indication of these things relating to the kingdom age and to the millennium. And it goes on to say, in those verses, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of Yahweh, the set times of Yahweh. To Israel, when they were come out of Egypt, there was to be a remembrance of this in the Feast of Tabernacles. And we are told there that in verse 33, that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And offhand, brethren and sisters, someone might put me right, but I can't find any scriptural reference where we have them dwelling in booths when they came out of Egypt. There's an inference. Because we're told that when they came out of Egypt from Ramesses, they came to Succoth. And Succoth means booths. And we believe, brethren and sisters, that that was where Yahweh indeed provided booths that they might sit under and find protection from the heat and a covering for them. But we're instructed in relationship to the Feast of Tabernacles that Israel were to take branches and boughs. And in that 40th verse, we find that on the first days, the boughs of goodly trees. Now, the word that we have boughs there is peri, or P-E-R-I. And it means fruit. It's translated fruit in Genesis 3, verse 3 and verse 6. And so the emphasis is again, brethren and sisters, is on fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. The next word that we have is the word branches. And the Hebrew there is kaf. It has a similar word and is associated with the word that we have heard of in Leviticus chapter 16, where it is rendered atonement, kafah, to cover. And so in these very branches, the principle was being given of the covering which Yahweh would provide. And they had to associate themselves with this covering which Yahweh would provide. Again, we're told that there are palm trees. And now, brethren and sisters, we come to the theme of the open manifestation of these things. Because they were there within Israel on the housetops and around Jerusalem, and they were building these bowers and these booths of the palm trees, of thick branches, of fruitful branches, of willows of the brook. And as Josephus says, probably the thick ones were the myrtle branches. This is taken up in Nehemiah chapter 8, which I'll have to ask you to read when you get home. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, we are told there that they use myrtle branches and olive branches. But they all indicate fruitfulness. Brethren and sisters, there was a divine lesson being taught to Israel, and there's a divine lesson being taught to us who have come under the calf, have come under the covering of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those that are sitting there under that covering, they must have occupied themselves to bring forth fruit to the eternal glory of the Father in heaven. The fruit of the Spirit, of joy, long-suffering, patience, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, for they have crucified the flesh and the lusts thereof. Those are the things which are to be manifested in us now, as we are in Christ Jesus, under the cap, under the covering of his providing. But it's speaking of the millennium age, brethren and sisters. It's speaking of a time when, blessed with immortality, there is an open manifestation of these things. And so it is that the palm tree is spoken of as residing in the temple of the Lord. In it all its uprightness, in all of its beauty, in reaching to the heavenly things, and the bringing forth of fruit. How beautifully it presents before us the principles of righteousness and of uprightness and straightness in all of our dealings. How beautifully it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, and in the manifestation of the things of the Eternal Father, the things of the King. Because they welcomed him, didn't they, in his first coming, with palm branches, acknowledging him as a king, speaking of kingship. And the word Tamar, brethren and sisters, is the Hebrew for palm. And if you go into the forebears of the Lord Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah, it goes through Tamar. How beautifully it speaks of an open manifestation of the principles of kingship. There it is, set before us. The thick trees, the myrtle trees, that speaks of holiness, of righteousness, of the whiteness of the flower of the myrtle tree. One rabbi, speaking of the leaves of the tree, speaks of them as being like to eyes, the eternal spirit, the things of the kingship, the things of the eternal spirit. Here they are being revealed to us. Brethren and sisters, the willow, the bending branches, which speaks indeed of a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, that has drunk deeply of the waters of life as it set its roots in the banks of the river.
How beautiful are these principles which are being brought before us.
An open manifestation of the principles of God manifestation. That's what it represented in Israel, of what they should have been. And God willing, by God's good grace, what it should be for us in the future age. And now, brethren and sisters, we are also told in Zechariah that the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept in the millennium age by the nations, the mortal nations that will come up year by year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
How beautiful that is. Can we see the picture that's presented before the mind's eye?
As the mortal nations come up after their ingathering of their harvest. And you know, brethren and sisters, in the world at the moment, the harvest occurs at different times in different countries. And so it could be that they will come up from month to month to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Because you see that when they come up month to month, they will come up and they will see the water of life which flows from the temple, and they will see the trees upon the banks, which is depicted for us in Ezekiel, and they will see that every month, by the remarkable miracle of the water of life which comes from the temple, there will be fruit on the trees every month.
Something we can't be dogmatic about. But just as the Gentile powers were numbered according to Israel and the 70, it might be interesting to see, brethren and sisters, and we can't be dogmatic, and I wouldn't dare to be on this matter, but could it possibly be that the nations then will be divided amongst 12 groups, just as the tribes are divided and the apostles will sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and so periodically they will come up every month, one after the other, through the year, and they will pass by the river of life, and they will go through the river of life, and they will come into the temple area, and they'll keep the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they will be taught of these divine things by those who are in immortal glory, who can say to them, "This is the way, walk ye in it." What glories are in the future age for those who remain faithful. You know, brethren and sisters, as we have considered some of the thoughts in relationship to the feasts, the set times of Yahweh's visiting his people, it makes us realize more and more that we are only touching the surface of divine things. And the more and more we understand and know of God's word, we recognize that indeed he is so high and lofty, that his mind in wisdom is so great, and that indeed we have this word in earthen vessels. And it is our desire indeed that we might hear the voice of that trumpet blast, that we might hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord on the day of atonement," that we might participate in that great and glorious acclaim with joy in our hearts as we establish the Master in the throne of David upon the hills of Zion, and that his word might go forth, and that the mortal nations indeed might come up to learn of him and of his ways, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that at the end of the millennium, God may be all and in all.